Well, welcome to this month's Dive Deep interview. And we are excited because we have with us Brad and Lisa Valencia. Yep. And Brad and Lisa are coming to us from Texas. Welcome to No More Perfect Date Night, guys.
Yeah, right. Thanks, guys.
Excited to be here. Thanks for having us.
Yeah. So you guys have a ministry that you call Unrelenting Pursuit. Mm-hmm. Tell us about your ministry and how you got started with that.
Oh, that's a loaded question. So very clearly, we believe that we are passionate about being in an unrelenting pursuit of your spouse and Jesus. And so that's kind of how that name was really born. But the journey that we got to that is really, we'll get into that today, but it's born out of really, truly a story of unrelenting pursuit and what we have seen Jesus do in the middle of that.
Yes.
So we are always pointing marriages to Jesus. We're always pointing them to the unrelenting pursuit of love, joy, and forgiveness.
Yeah.
That's kind of our big deal. Yeah. How it started is really this guy right here.
Oh. So it's all your fault, Brad. Yeah.
That's what I say.
That's great. Well, yes. I mean, what we find is, I mean, our marriage ministry has come out of our marriage crisis. And, you know, when you've been in the dark place and you've been able to find your way out, you have experienced a new level of spiritual intimacy as well as intimacy in your relationship, it's very powerful. Right. So we'd love to hear your story.
Yeah.
Okay. Our story. I always start off and then I go on a ramble for about 3 minutes. Then I hand it over to Brad and just let him take it from there. So just bear with me. I'm going to summarize the first 10 years of our marriage really, really quickly. But so Brad and I got married in 2001. So we've been married for 20 years now. And, you know, we really felt like we had a good marriage. And so we always emphasize this, that we had a good marriage, what most people would consider ideal. We didn't really argue a whole lot. We always got along fairly well. We felt like we were going in the same direction. We didn't have a lot of like just opposition towards the things that we wanted in life. And so we always emphasize that to people, because when people hit rock bottom, so many people want to say like, well, they must have had this, and this, and they just never think it could ever happen. So we always want to emphasize that part of it. So we were married. We had 3 kids. We did a couple moves, all of the normal things that you kind of would think of that are happening in marriage. And, you know, we always felt like we had a certain comfortability with each other because we had chosen right. We both had faith and we were both moving in the same direction. And so looking back at this time in our life, we can see there was a lot of things that we weren't pursuing with intentionality. I kind of felt like during that time we were a little disconnected, but I really kind of blame that on the fact that we had 3 young children at the time. So our youngest was about 9 months old. And for anybody watching, listening, you know that at that time things can seem a little disconnected with your spouse just because you have a little baby clinging to you all the time and little kids. So that's kind of what I had attributed this little bit of a distance that I felt between us. Mm-hmm. But clearly there was a lot more. So that's summarizing the first 10 years. And then I hand the reins over to the wonderful hubs over here. Let him take over.
She says this all, like, I don't remember feeling disconnected.
Okay.
So we didn't have like that's like you, yeah. you've said it a few times, like on different things, but I honestly, I don't remember feeling.
I think what I felt is probably more because when you have just had a baby and you're going through those things in general, I feel like it creates a little bit of disconnect because I myself was not comfortable in my own body yet, in my own skin. You kind of have your touch quota filled by your baby. So I think that that is more the space, the headspace that I'm in.
Go ahead.
Well, I remember when we had little ones and Jill would be touched out all day. And then
The way I always put it is I had one baby attached to my chest. I had 2 toddlers attached to my legs and I'd get everybody in bed at night only to fall in bed next to a husband who had a gleam in his eye. And I wanted to say, okay, one more person touches his body, this is not going to be a good thing.
You did say that. Don't even think about it, buddy.
Oh, gosh. Yeah. Oh, man. But yeah, like Lisa was saying, we had the you know, the typical storybook marriage, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. house, two cars, kids, we had a dog, like the whole thing. Went to church. We both grew up in church. I grew up, you know, her dad's a pastor. I've my uncles, my grandfather, they're all pastors or were pastors. So I grew up in, you know, sleeping mm-hmm. on the pew kind of deal when I was little. So we had like the, you know, the stereotypical like Christian like yeah. marriage mm-hmm. and had a career or have a career still, but you know, all that stuff. And it was like Lisa said, 10 years in our marriage. So it was around 2011 or it was 2011, but I travel a lot for work with different various things that we do at work. And I was gone for a little while. And during that time, I started just to like make small little compromises here and there. Nothing that you would categorize as like a big major thing, or, you know, it's just allowing myself just to make little compromises. And mm-hmm. I wasn't, you know, I look back now, if you would have asked me then, it would have been a totally different answer. But I look back now and I know I didn't have that truly grounded, rooted relationship with God. You know, I had my walk with God, but I didn't, it wasn't strong. It wasn't like
leading your life.
No, I was just kind of like moving along with it. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think it was just, I don't know. I mean, I like pray that my kids never have a testimony, you know,
like
their
testimony. I know. Not a testimony. Because it's usually painful.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I feel that there was times I was close to God. And then there was times I felt like I was growing a good relationship with God, but I didn't really understand it, how to like really root myself in my own walk with Christ. So I made all these little compromises and then they started getting bigger.
Do you mind if I ask you just to give an example of one or two of the compromises?
Yeah, absolutely. So like we'd be out during the day working. And then at night, like I'd go to dinner with the guys and then maybe have a beer or two. And then that led into staying out later and more drinks. And then that led into starting to look at other, you know, women, just starting mm-hmm. to look at other women. Mm-hmm. And then it just kind of snowballed, you know, and then I get back to the hotel and then, you know, I mean, going from, you know, like all these slow little tiny compromises to, you know, getting into pornography and then to mm-hmm. starting to lie and just starting to grow these little compromises. You know, if you don't just like, I tell men that I didn't just roll out of bed one day and go like, oh, I'm going to walk out of my family today. And, you know, right. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just throw everything away. Mm-hmm. Like it never happens that way. And so even if you feel that it happened that way, there's gotta be these small compromises that you made that got yourself to this position.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, I mean, it finally got so far that, you know, I just was living this double life. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even recognize myself anymore. But at that point it was just like, well, everything's done. You know, even during this time, I remember thinking, cause I knew enough about scripture mm-hmm. to either feel shame or to twist it. And yeah. I remember thinking to myself, like, there's that, and I should really memorize this scripture cause I always bring it up. But when Jesus is saying, if you've, you know, lusted in your heart after, a woman that you've already committed the act. And,
yeah.
And so then I was like, well, I mean, Jesus said it, I've already done this. So I'm just going to keep doing, like, I'm going to go further. Right. And clearly that is totally stretching and twisting that scripture. Yes, he said that, but it wasn't, you know, it's not like, I mean, cause then we're all guilty of fully committing all these acts. And, you know, learning later, you know, you could take captive of your own thoughts that you can,
right.
you know, bring, you know, it's a lot of people, they twist that scripture because they're like, oh, I thought of this. So that means I did it, but that's not true. What he's saying there is, are you dwelling on it? Is that what you're wanting? You know, is that the urges, the you just sitting there and like constantly thinking about it and wanting to pursue it?
Yes.
Versus, yeah, versus like a fleeting thought that you can take control of and you know, and turn it over to God. So yeah, that's, I mean, I, you know, stepped out on my family. I had an affair and a few months go by and then Lisa finds out. I don't confess. She literally finds out and she, you know, confronts me about it. And I'm like, well, everything's over, you know, because I grew up, I mean, not saying this is like the horrible way, because my parents are awesome, but you know, the church back then, I think was very like, here's a list of things you can't do. And then you go to heaven kind of deal.
Right. Right.
You know what I mean? And like, for, especially for a young person where it's like, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that.
Right.
Why? Cause the Bible says, don't do it. And if you do it, you're going to hell. And so to me, it was like this, well, I've already signed that contract kind of deal and that's it. It's over. And clearly even back then, you know, the list, it's, you just got to really dive into the Bible yourself too.
Right.
You know, there's definitely sins you're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to sin, but you know, you really need to get into this whole experience has taught me that there's that list of don'ts. It's freedom, you know, through Jesus, you know, it's not a
that he's protecting us. He's really protecting us from the pain that will happen. If we if we do the list of don'ts.
And and Brad, I tell you, that's totally my story. I didn't grow up in church, but I never thought an affair would be a part of our tapestry of our family. And I had the affair. I moved out. I was pursuing divorce because I felt like I've already made a mess. I might as well walk it out. And I thank God that he stopped me from making a bigger mess, you know, and he just, and really that's our ministry is helping couples to stop making messes.
For sure. Which I know that's why we love what you guys have been, you know, we've seen what you guys have done on Instagram and that's what you're trying to do as well. So pick back up with your story there, Brad. So Lisa found out and what happened at that point?
So, I moved out and I was living with just, you know, friends that I knew that were kind of just passing through town type of deal. And, I started to like shut away everybody that would speak life into me. Like I didn't want to hear it. Cause it doesn't matter how far away you go, you know, you're doing wrong. You know, so I just started doing that and accepting that, you know, we're going to have a divorce, accepting that my life is going to change. Their lives are going to change. You know, the whole thing that goes along with divorce.
Yeah.
So we went through the whole process. And, during that time, I just kept living the life that I thought I wanted to live, right? Like this is, I could do whatever I want, whenever I want, doesn't matter, like, you know, nothing. And so I just continued to do that. What I didn't know was in the background, just to like kind of segue into how I think that I came back was, you know, Lisa was going through a lot clearly. But also she was praying a lot for me, not necessarily like, praying for our marriage. But once you think it's gone, you know, she was praying a lot just for me.
Yes.
And my parents were praying for me. My parents had, you know, friend churches praying for me, you know, all these people that were praying specifically, not necessarily that like our marriage would get back together and that, you know, all this, you know, would be where we're at now, but it was literally just praying for my salvation, for me to see what I'm doing wrong, you know, for me to turn back around.
Yeah.
So one night I was, or not night, I don't know what time of day it was, whatever. I'm horrible at times. It doesn't matter. It's kind of irrelevant to the story.
Hey, but we're with you.
I was on my way back from just a weekend away, and I had my road to Damascus experience. You know, where there was no blinding light, there was no like audible voice from God. That would have been amazing, but that's not what happened. But it was this, he was speaking to me. God definitely spoke to me that day. And it was so loud, but like I said, not audible, but it was just this sense. And he was telling me, he gave me a choice right then and there. And it was like, here's your fork in the road, you know, continue the life you're going to continue. It's going to lead to death. And I really did at that time, because I know like all sin leads to death. And, you know, you hear that all the time and it's 100% true, but I felt like this was like an urgency, you know, like it was close, you know, whatever was going to happen was close. And then the other option was literally just turn around, like, come back to me. I'm right here. You know, you can never go too far. It wasn't like, go back to your marriage. It wasn't, you know, that all these things are going to be fixed if you just turn around and lay everything down. I had no idea what was going to happen. I just chose, you know, at that moment, I was like, okay, God, you know, let me come back. And, you know, I was on the side of the road crying, and I call Lisa because that was really the only thing I knew to do next. You know, like I didn't have anything else to do. So I called her and I was like, is there any way we can work this out?
Wow.
And then, you know, I mean, that was the beginning of the long
process of restoration.
Restoration, rebuilding trust. You know, defining my personal walk with God. And rooting it and cementing it in the ground. And I continue to grow daily. Like we'll never know everything, you know, we'll never get to the point of complete growth, but learning that was basically learning my priority in a long way, where God's my priority and then everything else falls under that.
Yeah.
So, you know, that was the beginning of a long road.
Yes.
Something that you always, you know, talk about too, that I think is so powerful, is how patient the enemy is and how he used, you know, so many different aspects of, you know, various things to really bring you to that place. And I just think too, us all recognizing how patient the enemy is in our lives, like, right, he's out to kill, steal, destroy.
Yep.
He was completely out to destroy our marriage and our legacy and, you know, our children's legacy, all of those. Like it was much bigger than just even the two of us. And I will say, because I think this is such a cool God thing, because I was the one who actually initiated the divorce process, because Brad really wanted nothing to do with reconciliation whatsoever. So even as I was praying and crying out to God for my marriage, I also knew that there came a point, because this is over months, that I had to stand for truth. So that was really where, you know, I knew, like, okay, I'm going to take this step and I'm going to continue to pray that this will wake Brad up, that these earthly consequences that he was facing would be something that would wake him up. And so anyone who's gone through a divorce process or a divorce, I mean, you know how gut-wrenching that is. You are literally ripping apart by the seams your life that you've sewn together. It is very simple to bring something together, very difficult to rip it apart. And that is where we were. And so after dividing all the things and time with kids and holidays and finances and all that stuff, Brad had called that day and said, you know, maybe, is there any way we could work things out? And, you know, it was really that in and of itself was a miracle, because at this stage of the game, our marriage was hopeless. And so, I really always, I always feel like looking back that God let it get as bad as it could get. So I could never take credit for anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I could never say, you know, I did this, this, and this, and that just brought it all around. No, I mean, God had to gut-wrenchingly show me what it meant to surrender my marriage and my husband. I mean, it was just like peeling my fingers off of a situation that I desperately wanted to be able to make better.
Yes.
And so, I mean, it was gut-wrenching. But anyways, an hour after Brad had called and said that, my lawyer called and said, papers are completely ready. The judge just needs to sign them.
Oh my goodness.
It was really one of those moments where, you know, like your feet are in the water, you know, of the Red Sea, you know, you're just like, okay, God, are you going to part this water? Are you going to make a way through this? And so, I didn't have enough faith in that moment to tell him to rip it up, but I did tell him to hold on.
Yeah.
Yeah. I understand.
That was one faith step at a time, but I would say, I mean, there's so much that God did. It's very funny because Brad and I really did a lot of our journey separately during this period of time, which kind of is a little bit different than a lot of people's stories as far as, you know, a lot of times that happens together. Ours was pretty separate for a long period of time. And so God did have to walk me through forgiveness before Brad even ever asked about it. And it was, I would say anyone who's listening to this, this is where people always wonder, could I ever forgive something like this? Yeah. Or maybe just in your marriage in general, you're harboring this thing that is just like, no, I'm not willing to let this go because you were so wrong. And I would just encourage anyone listening. Yes, Brad was completely in the wrong and he knows that. I know that, but it wasn't about that. It was about me recognizing that, okay, I'm going to choose to forgive no matter what, so that I can grow, so that I can heal. I did not want to be a bitter and discouraged woman my entire life. And I knew I was reading a book at the time called Bait of Satan by John Bevere.
Yes.
And in there, he talks about how Satan uses discouragement and bitterness. And I knew, like reading that, I was like, okay, I can see myself leaning towards, you know, because I felt very justified feeling bitter and discouraged. I mean, it was like, here I was with my three kids by myself, you know, feeling like my life as I knew it was completely over. And I just felt like he was out having, doing whatever he wanted, having a good time. And I was stuck in the reality and I could feel myself getting bitter and discouraged. And I just recognized that no matter whether our story was going to be back together, no matter how my story read, that I did not want to be a bitter and discouraged woman. And I was going to choose to walk towards healing, as painful as that was, regardless of what happened in our marriage. And for anyone listening, I mean, that's so important. That's such a huge factor for somebody. This isn't about excusing behavior. That's not what this is. This is for you. This is for your healing and for God to really take you to the next step for what he has for you.
Yes.
And it's really that power that other individual has over all of your emotions. It's like, okay, God, take me where you want me to take me where you want me.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. We found that as well for sure.
Right. Brad, what was it like for you to forgive yourself?
Yeah, that didn't happen probably.
I think it was probably about 4 years ago.
Held on to it for a while.
Yeah, I mean, not probably. I wouldn't say like where anyone could tell.
But it was an internal struggle, a continuing internal struggle.
Absolutely. It wasn't 4 years ago though. It was probably 2020. You know, somewhere around there, maybe 2019. But I was so, like I was talking about, where my priority is God. I saturate my life in Jesus, and I've done that for a long time. You know, after all this has happened, so music, you know, all the stuff, I just make sure that everything is focused around that. So part of that routine is daily devotions. So whether usually it's in the morning. But sometimes, you know, with work schedules and stuff like that, you know, it's just whenever I can get it in, but usually I want to do it, first thing in the morning. So I would just finish devotions, and I was actually, I pray a lot in the shower too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was in the shower and just kind of like, you know, getting ready for the day and just praying. And you know, every now and then I'd always pray and kind of get mad, not at God, kind of, you know, at myself, because I was mm-hmm. like, I see, like, I missed a lot of my youngest, you know, time, you know, mm-hmm. like
the baby
time, right? Right.
Right.
So fast. It goes so fast. The old adage of like, they grow up so fast. 100% true. Anybody that's listening that doesn't have kids and is going to have kids, like, listen to that. It goes by fast.
Yes.
And so I missed a lot of that baby stage.
So there was regret for you, a lot of regret.
Absolutely. 100%. Mm-hmm. And I'd see that when I'd look at the kids, when I'd look at our youngest, when I'd look at Lisa, I knew all the things I had done. And then, you know, even though, you know, God forgave me, our marriage is way better than it was before.
Yeah.
And we didn't mm-hmm. even have problems necessarily before. It was just, this is, God's just done a huge work in our lives. But he really, you know, when I was praying, that really came over me that, you know, I was looking at it the wrong way. I was seeing the scars, you know, that I had on me, that the kids have. They probably don't even know they have, right? Because they're mm-hmm. so young, but they have these scars. Lisa has these scars that I gave them. That's how I always looked at it. And that moment when I was praying, it was a shift of perspective that God gave me. And it was more of, mm-hmm. it was not more of, but God saying, those scars are reminders of what I did to heal everything.
Oh.
You know, they're not mm-hmm. open wounds. They're not, you know, these horrible scars that you need to like cover up and shame. It's like, these are reminders of what miracle happened and what God did. And so I think at that point, then I was really able to like, you know, lay down the shame, lay down the regrets. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, I wish none of that ever happened, clearly.
Sure.
I know. Yeah.
But anyway, I think that was the moment that I truly like forgave myself, because yeah, I mean, Lisa's side, like forgiving me had to be super hard. And I think that people that go through anything, it doesn't even have to be this big, but just anything like this, the not the victim, I can't think of the word, the bad guy.
Right? Yeah. The betrayer,
the bad guy.
I like the bad guy. Yeah. Yeah. That's what I felt like.
Yeah, I'm the bad guy. A lot of people forget that, like, you have to forgive yourself too.
Absolutely. Yep. That's why I asked. So, yep.
Yeah. Yep. It took a long time. It took a long, and I was doing well during that time. Right. I mean, you know, active in church and, you know, doing all this stuff and trying to mm-hmm. help others, help other marriages, help other men, all those things. But yeah, it was that lingering effect of sin, right?
Yeah.
I think our human nature is that we always do want there to be a payment of some sort. You know, it's like, yeah, even for ourselves, right? There has to be some price that has to be paid. And, you know, we hope that we can eventually pay that. And same thing for, you know, the hurt spouse is, yeah, you know, we still, like, there was a period of time I definitely wanted Brad to carry some shame. Mm-hmm. You know, I really wanted him to feel like some level of pain, because, you know, I wanted him to a little bit know what I felt like, even though, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. knowing that was not healthy.
No.
And eventually recognizing that there is no price that can be paid. There's nothing that will cover this. Only Jesus can. So,
yep, right.
So there's nothing that, if you have made a decision to reconcile, so mm-hmm. many people that we've talked to, the betrayed spouse, it's like they have their list and it's like, I need you to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'm going to hold this over your head for the rest of your life. And that's where people get stuck, right? It's
yeah.
like, you know, this person had this price to pay. The betrayer then feels like, I'm trying to pay this price, I can't ever pay
it. There's no way.
And there's just this cycle then that you're stuck in. You have to get to a place of, this is a new place that we're growing. This is a new start. We're not looking to have our old marriage. We're looking for God to do a new work, new marriage, you know, and that is very much an intentional focus, right? Forget the former things.
Yes.
The
former things. Yeah. And that is a training of the brain, man. You have to do that.
I know.
Over and over and over, because there's triggers, right? There's times where you think you're doing so good, and then boom, one little thing comes up and you're right back there.
Yeah. Right. It's so true.
Yeah. I know.
Well, yeah. We use the phrase, we are now Mark and Jill 2.0.
And we like
love it. Love it.
Yeah. Mark and Jill 1.0, they weren't working so well together. They looked good. They looked good on the outside, but they had things going on underneath the surface that they weren't even aware of. Mm-hmm. And you know what you talked about, Brad, in our book, No More Perfect Marriages, we talk about the slow fades, and the slow fades are when a relationship is eroding underneath the surface, but you don't know it. And you were saying that, you know, I was making these small compromises, and we call those the slow fade of naivety. You were being naive at the effect that these little things were having on yourself, let alone your relationship.
Absolutely.
So you really just have, you know, really explained that very well, and given an example of why we need to stop the slow fade of naivety in order to protect our heart and to protect our marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, I really look at all of this, and we've talked about it on our podcast too, where, you know, becoming a Christian, deciding to follow God, be a disciple of Jesus, it's continual training, right? Mm-hmm. And it's not just your training. So like Lisa was talking about earlier, where, you know, our enemy, Satan, he's the most strategic enemy that anyone will ever face. Mm-hmm. And it's 24 hours, you know, just constant, right? 7 days a week, not nonstop. Trying to break what God has created, and he's done that from the very beginning, you know, with Adam and Eve. Like, ever since then, he's always fighting to try to break. And so I tell people, if you knew a physical being was coming at you like that strongly, right?
Yes.
You would do everything you could in your power to stop it, to know more about it, to learn what to do to combat it, like all these things. Like, if you've never shot a gun, you would go buy a gun and start shooting guns. Like, if you know, all these things, like, you would learn everything. You'd put up cameras around your house. Like, you'd alter your routes to and from work. Like, you would do all these crazy things because you knew this guy was after you and your family, and you would lead your family well, and you would teach your family those things, and you would bring them under your umbrella, and all, you know, all that. But people don't realize that that is exactly what's happening. It's just not a physical thing that you can see. And so, you know, reading your Bible, memorizing scripture, diving deep into the Bible, not just skimming it, you know, like grab a verse and go deep into that verse and figure out the apologetics of that verse and going further and further and further. And then that trains you to be able to resist those temptations when they come up, to you know, walk away from a small compromise, because it's never a small compromise, because one small compromise will snowball into something that, you know, like us, we almost lost our marriage and, you know, everything. And so that one little step in the wrong direction, that one little compromise that you think is okay, it's not okay. But you will never really know that unless you're training yourself to, you know, like, now we're very intentional in our marriage. We try to go on a date, at least, you know, Once a week, you know, usually once a week, we try to get away from the kids and just be ourselves.
Yes.
You know, mm-hmm. Our priority is God, and mm-hmm. that's above everything, you know.
Yeah. And we place each other before our kids.
Yeah.
Yes.
Always makes people get a little
marriage-centered, marriage-centered, yeah, not child-centered. Yep. Yep.
Yeah. That's, you know, and there's huge. A lot of things we've done. You know, I have guardrails in my life now. We have guardrails in our marriage. We don't watch things with nudity in it. We there's a ton
you're
of
not going to foster relationships with the opposite.
Yeah,
sex.
Exactly.
You know? I mean, there's just, you know, a lot of things people don't pay attention to till they are imploding their marriage.
Yes,
right.
And so you want to pay attention to those before. What are some things that we are not going to do, that we're not going to say, that we're going to use to protect what we value?
Yeah.
Right. Like, we want to be able to say these are the things that are in place. So if we ever bump up against those guardrails, we know. And we're back on track.
Yeah. Right. Well, and those are advanced decisions we make to protect our marriage. They're advanced decisions we make to intentionally prioritize our marriage. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. I totally understand the naivety and the pride. And I thought it was silly to have guardrails until I went over the cliff, you know,
right?
And I was like, yeah, I need to have guardrails. I'm a slow learner, but totally rearranged my strategy with life to include those.
Yeah.
And so it's,
well, and I think Brad mentioned that earlier, was how he did feel so much like all these things were restrictions at first,
right?
You know, the things we put in place, it was all restrictions until he did, you know, say, no, this is freedom, right? Like, I'm walking in freedom. I'm not, you know, I'm not doing any of those things anymore. Mm-hmm. And man, I saw a shift in that because I saw my husband then, who didn't defensively respond in every situation, which is so huge too. If I did have a struggle or I was having one of those triggers, he wasn't coming at me then from that defensive stance, but in proactively just like, I'm here for you, you know, mm-hmm. and he knew, like, I'm now operating in freedom. Like, I'm free to love you and meet you where you are at and remind you of those things. Mm-hmm. And man, you can feel that when that happens.
Yes.
It was like the best response. It's what I needed too, to really find some healing between the two of us as we were rebuilding trust. Cause that was just an ongoing process.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
So, we don't have a ton of time, but let's talk for a moment about what that healing process looked like, because Brad made the call, you know, that, do you think we could make this work? You're right on the edge of, signing divorce papers. Yeah. Obviously he makes a U-turn. You guys decide to restore. When you look at that, what elements were an important part of your restoring journey? What did you do to restore?
Well, I would first say that I really expected Brad, when he came home, to be just a brand new man right away. Like, I was surely, you know, if we're in the middle of this miracle, like, he's just going to come home and, like, it's just going to be awesome and perfect.
Wow. Yeah. How's that for an unrealistic expectation?
It was, it did not live up to its expectations. I mean, it was such a detox process. Yeah. And so that was that whole element. There were so many times in the beginning that I literally asked God, like, can you just let me go? I know that sounds like, because it was so gut-wrenching and painful to keep walking through kind of the same kind of pain.
Yes.
And sometimes you think that can't hurt me anymore. And then it does. And it's just like another layer of that. And so it was really like learning for myself to, I had to just be so all in with Jesus and let him be the one that was walking me through and keeping my hope on him and not just looking at these circumstances. Cause it just, there were just so many times it just looked too broken, and all of a sudden we were fighting and all of a sudden we were arguing with each other. And, you know, there were still conversations and emails and, you know, things from this whole part of his life that were still coming to the surface. And
yes,
it sucked. It just was bad. And you know what we made? We moved really like within 3 weeks that he came home. So we moved. There was a lot of just financial decisions that we made during that time because we were like, who cares? I mean, like that's where we were. We just did a lot of things wrong right there in the beginning, but God was so gracious to us. He's so gracious to us to kind of just hold us through that process when we just really were in such raw pain.
We were making like major decisions.
Everything they tell you not to do, right?
Yeah. Right.
And we tell people too, we're like, get counseling, do the, you know, we have all these list of things to tell people, and we didn't do any of it at all.
Except go to our pastor. Except, now we went to a pastor.
Like getting connected with a church. And, you know, I mean, we got connected with the church, went and met with the pastor and laid it all out for him. You know, and that was a huge healing process for me specifically because he didn't have like this look of shock or this judging, you know, judgmental look or anything like that. It was more of a, well, I mean, I know now because we've talked, but it was this, I see where God can bring you. Like where you're going to be through God. Like, okay, I see you now, but I know that you can be here through Christ. And I know what work can do in your life. And so, you know, he really like spoke that into my life. And, and you know, that was also part of my healing process.
We definitely, we learned the importance of guardrails and repentance. And transparency and that moving forward part of things and just holding on to hope. And we learned about keeping your priority God alone, right? The, there were so many steps along the way that God just was so faithful to take us through and just one thing at a time, one thing at a time. He really just wrapped his arms around us as we learned to lean into him. It's what we can tell people over and over and over. We cannot guarantee the results of your marriage, right? Because it takes two people who are willing to work. We can guarantee one thing. If you turn to Jesus, he will sustain you through it all. Like he will sustain you through it all. So it's our big message, right? Turn to Jesus, turn to Jesus, turn to Jesus. He can be the person who bears your pain, who walks you through healing, who helps you to forgive both yourself and your spouse.
Because we've helped, we've worked with, you know, work with, but sat down with couples or over the phone or whatever. And it, it hasn't worked. You know, they have, but they did get divorced. And so that's one big thing that we definitely push is like our heart and goal is to that marriage to be reconciled and that or marriages to grow stronger.
Yeah.
But ultimately the goal is to have these people, you know, giving their all to God. Where their priority is God. And if the marriage doesn't work out, okay, you know, you can move on from that. But your focus should still be in Christ.
And,
you know, it's your eternity that we're talking about.
It is.
I have a really good friend and his marriage didn't work out and, and it was horrible. But you know, he's a strong believer in Christ. He's you know, he's built his relationship and he's walking that walk and he's walking that walk with hope. You know, not knowing how everything's going to work out now, but pushing forward, knowing that God has him and there's plans for him and there's something bigger for him. So,
Well, you know, it's really interesting. And I kind of hear this theme in what you guys are talking about. We just were teaching in a seminar. We do a No More Perfect Marriage and seminar in churches all over the place. And so we were teaching last weekend and one of the couples afterwards we were talking with, and they said, you know, the thing that I'm really taking away is how much personal growth responsibility there is in marriage. And you know, because, and this is what I'm hearing you guys say, you know, you met with your pastor, but bottom line, you kept growing individually in your relationship with Jesus. And ultimately that was a big part of healing. It was as much, if not more, individual work than even couple work.
100%.
Oh, absolutely. 100%. It's the whole triangle, right?
Yeah.
That triangle, the triangle. I don't know if you're,
yes.
you know, the closer you are to God, the closer you are together. But it truly, you know, when our, when for me, when my priorities shifted and it was no, I mean, I want my marriage, I want my family, I want my kids, but ultimately I want to be close to God.
Yep.
Right.
You know, that was my, and so when I talk to guys that are having issues in their marriage, I'm like, listen, I, you know, I know you want your marriage to work out, but first you got to get this right. This vertical relationship has to be right or else you're just going to be chasing your tail. And we see that all the time. I'm sure you guys hear all the time too. I've talked to guys and then 2 weeks later, it's the same thing over and over. And it's like, man, listen to me. Put your marriage down for 1 second.
Yeah.
Get your vertical relationship right. And then you're going to start seeing, it's not that it's easy, but you're going to start seeing everything else fall into place.
And,
yep.
Right. And I will say this too, because I think it's always easy. And this is, I would say, more traditionally a woman thing, right? We find it real easy to look over at our spouse and let God know what he needs to change.
Like he needs a little help. Like, you know,
exactly. There you go, Lord, here's the list. And if you would just work this out, you know, I mean, we have this whole perspective. Yeah. This is not always, because this can be the other one, but traditionally, and I would say like, there was a time when I was just like, God, stop worrying about me. Take care of him and like, don't worry about me. Like I'm fine.
Yeah.
There was so much that God had to teach me through this. Yep. So much about, oh my gosh, it's just, and he is still teaching.
Oh, sure. May he never stop.
Yes. Yep. May he never stop. And I think it's so important. I think it's so easy when someone is in any kind of situation where they are, you know, at a breaking point in your marriage to say, this one person has done this stuff wrong. Yep. And therefore they are the only ones who need to change. And that is not the way that it works. I mean, you need to just get up before God, and this is not justifying behavior, but this is saying, God, what do you have for me?
Yep.
What are you trying to show me? Grow me. Show me. You know, because you will never change your spouse as much as you want to do it, as much as you, you know, you can get on your knees and implore him to absolutely do a work in your spouse, because that is beautiful. Right.
Yeah.
And when you're coming from a healthy place, but at the same time, you better be saying, search me, change me, use me, you know, and
that is
willing. When he's telling you those things, be willing to do it.
To do them.
Yeah.
And you know, Lisa, that's so true, because I, one of the things I often say is I did not cause Mark's affair, but I contributed to the dysfunction in our marriage. And I had to be willing to look at what I brought in an unhealthy way to our relationship. And there was my criticism and my putting the kids first and, you know, those things that contributed to an unhealthy 1.0. Right. And I had to be willing to look at that.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. To own it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Exactly.
We both had to surrender our lives, our plans, our ideas to the Lord and say, it's not ours, but yours.
Totally.
What do you want?
So this has been such a good conversation. So Rich, thank you guys. One more question though. So this is our No More Perfect Date Night interview. And we always love asking our guests, what is a favorite date night activity for you guys? What's one of your favorites? And it could be different. Like, you know, your favorite, Lisa, might be different than Brad's favorite, but what's a favorite that comes to mind?
It's probably the same.
Well, I think, what do you think? We have two things I think that we both love to do.
Okay. Yeah.
Go ahead. You say
first. All right. So, I mean, it's pretty simple.
I know exactly what you're going to say.
we love to go out to like some dinner, some kind of, you know, to have dinner.
We love food.
Yeah. But I mean, 100%. But like finding those spots, right? Not the chain places, but like finding that local spot. And it's just like great food, great conversation, you know, great atmosphere. Mm-hmm. And also we love going to the movies.
Yeah.
Like,
really?
I don't know. Yeah. We're just like a big dinner movie, like couple.
in movies lately.
Yeah, but lately.
The other thing that we found actually recently, probably within the last year and a half, that we love to do is hiking with each other.
Yes.
We love when we get a chance. In fact, for our 20th anniversary, we spent a significant amount of that time hiking. And
in Utah.
There was something just really beautiful about reaching a mountaintop together.
Yes.
You know, it was hard and we were sweaty and gross and stinky by the time we got up there, but there was just something really beautiful about we did this thing. It was hard on our bodies and it was worth it.
Oh, I love that. So cool. That's very fun.
Yeah.
Very cool. Well, this has been a great conversation and we're just so glad that you guys were willing to share your story and the wisdom learned along the way. So this is Mark and Jill Savage along with Brad and Lisa Valencia signing off with a reminder that a real marriage isn't perfect. A real marriage is two people being perfected. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah.